on him. Well, that's what our sermon is about tonight. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we can put our cares upon him when we have nowhere else to turn. Matthew chapter 5. This is really two stories in one, and so we'll have to just hit the highlights as we can. Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading here in verse 21. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again," this is Mark chapter 5, verse 21, "and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him." Well, that's good news, because remember that the other region of Gergesa wanted to get rid of him. But on the western side, he goes back to the east, and people have heard of what he has done. And so people were thronging him once again. And so the Bible says, "Much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I will be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray at this time. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our hearts tonight. May your Holy Spirit take your word and pierce our spirit and our soul, and help these words to sink in. Lord, there may be some here who are troubled. There may be some here who despair of the future. We pray that this sermon would minister to them. We pray that all of us would increase in faith and learn to live, to trust you, Lord, not to be fearful, but believing. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story, true or false, I don't know, about a florist shop in Illinois where the cards on two bouquets were switched accidentally. A card attached to a birthday bouquet read, "Congratulations, hope the baby is doing fine." The other card sent to a woman who had just given birth to her first child read, "Happy 27th. Hope you have many more." Sometimes we think that God has switched the tags, that he has somehow messed up or made a mistake, especially when we find ourselves in desperate situations. But this is the very time that we need to keep trusting God. And that is the lesson of this passage. Trust God to meet your greatest need in your time of desperation. Now, folks, all of those words are important. Trust God to meet what? Your greatest need. And by the way, he knows what your greatest need is better than you do. Trust him to meet that need in your time of desperation. Here in this passage, we find two people of very different social status, but they have one thing in common, and that is the word desperation. Desperation is defined as being in a state of despair. The word despair comes from a Latin word, which basically means being without hope. And that really is what a despairing person is. They just don't see any hope that things are going to get any better in the future. Friends, if you're a child of God, you never have to be hopeless. Things are going to get better because we know the end. We know that Jesus is coming. We know that sin is defeated. And all that needs to be done is for that victory to culminate and to be appropriated in every way. But here on this earth, there are times when we're tempted to be without hope and to be discouraged. The comparison between these two needy people is striking. And it reveals the wideness of Christ's love and mercy. Aren't you glad that Christ does not minister only to certain people of certain social classes? But his offer of grace is open to everyone. Let me say this to you. You ought to be the same way. When God puts a person in need in your life, don't limit the grace of God in your life and in the life of other people. Reach out to them. Jairus was an important synagogue officer. He was called a ruler of the synagogue. What that was the president of the board of elders, responsible for the arrangement of the synagogue service. So he had an important job. There is a possibility that the title ruler of the synagogue simply designated an important person who was part of the synagogue. But either way, he had a high position in society. The woman, on the other hand, was an anonymous nobody. And in those days, women automatically occupied a lower social status than men. But yet Jesus welcomed and helped them both. He did not limit his ministry in any way to these two people. Jairus was about to lose a daughter who had given him 12 years of happiness. The woman was suffering from an affliction that had brought 12 years of sorrow. Being a synagogue officer, here's another comparison. Jairus was no doubt wealthy. In society of that day, your status went right along with your wealth. One was tied to the other. But his wealth could not save his dying daughter. The woman certainly was not wealthy at this point. The Bible says she was bankrupt. She had given the doctors all of her money, and yet none of them could cure her. But both Jairus and the poor woman, with all of their differences, found the answers to their need at the feet of Jesus. And that's what matters. God can meet your need tonight. Jesus is waiting to meet your need. Before I begin here, let me say something about physical healing. First of all, God does not always choose to heal physically. And we have to keep that in mind as we pray. Sometimes it's not God's sovereign will, his permissive will, to heal a person of his infirmity. That does not mean that the person is in sin. And by the way, that was one of the great errors of this day, and Jesus even corrected that. But one of the things that happened back in this day and time is that if a person was sick, he was automatically assumed to be a sinner. They said to themselves, well, it must be him or it must be his parents. It must be someone related to him or else he wouldn't be sick. And there are some denominations, there are some movements who try to preach and teach the same thing today, but that is not biblical. Sometimes God does use sickness as a punishment for sin. But at other times, it has nothing to do with that. Now, we know that all sickness came because of the fall. Okay, there wouldn't be any sickness, any sorrow, any death, if man had not sinned in the Garden of Eden. But what I'm talking about is there is no immediate connection. There is not always an immediate connection between a person's physical health and their spiritual condition. So that's not something that we should ever a conclusion that we should never leap to. But I have heard, I heard a story of one woman who lost a child. And this was in a different church in a different place, okay? But another Christian came up to her and said that it was because she had sinned. And that's why she had lost her child. Oh, my goodness, that's a judgment that only God could make. And that person is putting herself in the place of God. I would be very careful about doing that. You know, there's an old saying, what comes around goes around. Be very, very careful of the accusations that you make against other people. There are certain things that are God's business and certain things that are ours. But still, the point is, God does not always choose to heal physically. And we have to understand that. We still pray. We pray in faith. And in fact, what we're doing when we're praying is we're saying, Lord, help my will to be conformed to your will. It's not that we're trying to manipulate God because we don't know best in the situation. That's a hard thing sometimes. Sometimes we want our way, especially when our loved one is involved. But it's not always God's will to give us what we want. And so we have to trust him. That's where faith comes in. And in this life, we need faith. We don't see as yet with the full picture. We will one day, but Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so in this life, we have to trust God because there are things that are not going to make sense to us. But he knows best. He does not always choose to heal. Secondly, if God does choose to heal physically, then that healing, think about this, that healing is only temporary. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but then Lazarus died. And that was the case with every person who was ever healed. Jesus was the first one to come forth out of the grave with a glorified body, a body that would never die. But just think about that. You know, even if God does choose to heal, it's only temporary. And we have to understand that. Physical healing in the Bible serves several purposes. First, the healing confirmed that the message and the messenger were truly from God. There were times when God would confirm, as he says in the book of Hebrews, his messenger with signs and wonders. Secondly, they were a temporary foretaste of the messianic kingdom. We're talking about the millennial kingdom and eternity beyond for those who are children of God. It was a temporary foretaste of that time when disease will totally be vanquished. And that's going to be the case for all those in a glorified body in the millennium and then all people who are saved in eternity beyond. Well, there's also a third reason for miracles in the Bible, and we're going through this very, very quickly. Maybe we can spend more time on it another time. But thirdly, miracles demonstrated the power of God to meet spiritual needs. And this is really what the one I want to focus on, because we've already gone over this. Mark chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Mark chapter 2. Miracles demonstrated God's power to meet spiritual needs, which are more important than physical needs. Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, do you remember this? When God healed the man of the with the palsy? But that ye may know, Mark 2:10, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. The greatest healing of all is spiritual healing. And that's what God is indicating here. You may never be healed physically, but my friend, you can be healed spiritually, and that's what's going to count in the end. Because if you're healed spiritually, one day you're going to be healed physically. You're going to have a glorified body that will never die. But you know, I want to go through several lessons here. And the first is trusting God takes patience. We're not in the eternal state right now. We're still on this earth. This earth is still under a curse. Our bodies are still under the curse. One day God is going to come and he's going to remove the curse once and for all. Sin and the curse have been defeated, but we have yet to see the full effects of that. One day Jesus will return and the curse will be eradicated forever. But number one, trusting God takes patience. Faith is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it is daily. It is a daily activity where we must put our faith and trust in God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, we see that this man comes and the Bible says, besought him greatly. The word greatly stresses his fervor and earnestness. This man was truly desperate, especially for a man so important, a synagogue ruler. To bow at Jesus' feet really underscores his predicament. One commentator says this, he is willing to risk religious ridicule and public embarrassment, and that's what would happen in the culture of that day, by kneeling at Jesus' feet and begging him to come to his home and heal his daughter. The gospel writer Luke, in the parallel passage, which is also in Matthew and Luke, but Luke notes that she was his only daughter. He calls her his little daughter. In Greek, that's a diminutive term. It's like you would say, dear little one, or my dear little girl. So he addresses her very, very tenderly. And of course, that's how a father would see his child. This is he calls her little daughter in verse 23. Come and heal my little daughter. And for you parents, you know you do anything for your child. And this man was in a desperate shape. He prostrated himself before Jesus and said, please, please heal my daughter who is at her last gasp. She is right about ready to die. You know, there's a word called triage, and you medical people know about this more than I, but triage is the process of determining the priority of patients' treatments based on the severity of their condition. It's based upon the reality that there are only so many resources available for those in need, and you have to try to find the one who is most in need and get to them first. The term comes from a French word meaning to separate, to sift, or to select. So you try to find the person who is in really bad shape and take care of them first. And the one who has a chance to live. At its most primitive, those responsible for the removal of the wounded from a battlefield or their care afterwards have divided victims into three categories. First of all, there are those who are likely to live regardless of what care they receive. Okay? Secondly, there are those who are likely to die, regardless of what care they receive. And then thirdly, there are those for whom immediate care might make a positive difference in outcome. So we're talking about here people who are in desperate shape physically. And this woman with the issue of blood would fall into the first category of those who are likely to live, regardless of what care they receive. Now, this was a terrible malady that she had, and we'll get into that later. But still, She was going to live. And no matter what happened. Jairus' daughter, on the other hand, would fall into the third category. Those for whom immediate care might make a positive difference in income. Time was of the essence here. According to human reasoning, the little girl's need should have been met first. But Christ had something else in mind. According to common sense, the little girl would have taken first priority, but Christ stops to deal with the need of this hurting woman. And it defies human logic. See, that's why we can't measure God by what we would do, because He knows best in the end. He sees the end game as the master chess player. The rest of us are playing checkers. We are way, way behind God. But He sees the end from the beginning. And this account is a good reminder that God's priorities are not our priorities. And I think that's sometimes a painful lesson for us. Because, again, we're only seeing from a limited viewpoint. And, you know, there are times we judge God based on our viewpoint. We hold Him to account. God, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you meet this need when I wanted you to? So we judge God based on the limited information that we have. It's a very human thing to do, but God does not work according to our plan or according to our timetable. You know, folks, we know that up here theologically. At least I hope we do. I think all of you know that. But isn't it different when it actually happens? I mean, emotionally, to have to accept that. It's not an easy thing. That's why faith involves living and trusting God day by day. It's just something that we have to experience, and our faith has to grow over time. But trusting God, number one, takes patience. Number two, trusting God means acknowledging that He sees the big picture. God sees everything. And we tend to see only the crowd, but Christ sees the individual. That's another lesson here. In Mark 5 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue or healing power had gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" And the disciples were puzzled by that because, remember, He was thronged by a great crowd. Okay? No COVID protocol here, okay? No social distancing. And in some cultures, it's like that anyway, where, you know, people press very, very closely together. And so the disciples could not understand His question here. "What do you mean somebody's touching you?" It's, everybody's touching you. You know, the whole crowd is pressing upon all of us. I remember our family went to Disney World several years ago, and we were, in one of the kingdoms, I can't remember which one, or, you know, there was this little musical show going on, and it was incredible how many people were in this one place. It really was. I don't have a huge problem with that, but at that point, it started to bother me, okay? We were just packed in, sort of like sardines. And you were just trying to find a way forward or backward or whatever, trying to get out of the press of the crowd. And it's enough to make you claustrophobic if you've never been claustrophobic before. You ever been in that situation? Well, now, for Jesus to ask this question must have been puzzling. Very, very puzzling. But you see, He was God, and He knew. He knew someone had touched Him. Power had gone out of His body. This woman had been suffering from a hemorrhage of blood, probably a chronic uterine hemorrhage for 12 years. And the Bible even uses the word plague in verse 29. That word was used for afflictions regarded by others as a scourge from God. Now, that doesn't mean that's what it was, but that's how people viewed it. If you had something like this, it's probably because you were a sinner. Okay? One commentator points out that the word combines physical suffering and shame, hence something akin to punishment. So it was a physical malady, but it was something that brought shame upon her. And I'll talk about that a little later. But she found no relief from doctors. The Bible says that in verse 26, she had suffered many things of many physicians. Now, you know, doctors do what they can. There are a lot of good doctors out there. And a lot of good nurses. But sometimes they're limited in what they can do. And it's not their fault. It's just the fact of the reality that there's only so much that can be done. My dad went through 4 back surgeries. The first 3 left him worse than before. And he was in incredible pain by the time the 4th one came around. Now, thank the Lord, that 4th one actually did him a lot of good. But, you know, they had to learn. You know, this was back during the 80s, and they were still learning. And even today, you know, the nervous system is incredibly complex. We have good doctors who do what they can, but they're limited. And this was the case here. She spent all that she had, but she didn't get any better, and in fact, she was only worse. Mark provides an elaborate description of her condition. You see, Mark is really focusing in on this woman, consisting of, for you grammar buffs, 7 participial clauses in verses 25 through 27, which forms the longest single sentence in Mark's gospel. Here it is. Okay, verses 25 through 27, one participial clause after another. This woman had exhausted all of her earthly resources. D. Edmund Hebert says that it was common practice in such cases to call in as many doctors as possible. And frequently their conflicting remedies only made the malady worse. And folks, that happens even today. What kind of remedies did they have? Well, the Talmud, a Jewish rabbinic text, lists no less than 11 cures for this specific illness. And some of them were just based on superstition. For example, take of the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, of alum, the same, of crocus, the same. Let them be mixed together and given in wine to the woman who has an issue of blood. If this is no benefit, then boil 3 pints of Persian onions in wine. Give her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. Well, that'll do something to you, okay? 3 pints of onions. Another cure advises the sufferer to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen rag in summer and a cotton rag in winter. One scholar lists common remedies of that day to include eating grasshopper eggs, carrying around the tooth of a fox, also carrying around the fingernail of a person who has been hanged. Common remedies also included cutting and burning of the infected area. But, you know, this is not so removed from our day and time. You know, sometimes these commercials come on for medicines, and so you'll have a pill for anxiety, and then it'll say, side effects include coma, sudden death. You know, and I'm saying, my goodness, that would cause you more anxiety than you had before if you take the pill. But anyway, there was one added burden to this, and that is, according to the law, she was ceremonially unclean because of the flow of blood. And she would be continually, and so that greatly restricted both her religious and her social life. Now, practically speaking, she might as well have been a leper. No one would have wanted to get around her, and they probably would not have wanted her to be there if they had known what she had. They would have been horrified. They didn't know this woman was in this condition. But again, she was desperate at the time. She would have been a transmitter of ceremonial uncleanness. to all who touched her or were touched by her. She would have been forbidden to have sexual relations. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 19. If she had been married, it's very likely that by now she was divorced. She was ostracized from normal social life and barred from worship in the temple. What a picture that is, though, of an unsaved person. Alienated from God. Alienated from the life of God and from His people. You know, there's nothing wrong with seeking help from medical doctors because God has given knowledge to people on this earth. There are some very good doctors out there. But, you know, Christ is the only one who can heal the soul. The only one who can give salvation. And the woman realized this great truth. Notice the words of Mark 27. If you'll go there with me. Mark 5, 27. The Bible says, when she had heard of Jesus. Now, in the Greek, the name Jesus is used with the definite article. We would say it this way. When she had heard of the Jesus. You see, the thing is that Jesus was a very common name in Palestine of that day. The name, you know, the Greek name Jesus would have been the Aramaic Joshua or Hebrew Joshua. It's a very, very common name for people to give their children. But she heard of the Jesus. This Jesus, the one who heals, the one who is the Messiah, the one who is the Son of God. And she reached out to him in faith, knowing that he could heal. The Bible says in verse 34 that he turns to her and says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole. In other words, be completely healthy of your plague. When God heals, He does it right. He does it completely. There are some times in Scripture when He did it in stages, but it was still complete. Nothing left over to be done. Now, what did this unclean woman expect from Him at this point? Here Jesus is on the way to the house of a very, very important man. Someone who outstripped her very, very much in social status. And by the way, she was already in trouble in her mind. Okay, she shouldn't have been there. She shouldn't have been crowding around with these people. But then on top of that, having no social standing, she interrupts assistance for someone who was one of the most respected people in the city. You know, how would most people have treated this woman? They would have sent her to the back of the room. And folks, even some Christians would do that. Sometimes we do it on the basis of race. Sometimes we do it on the basis of social class or because of some other reason. But Christ doesn't do that. Aren't you glad of that? That He receives sinful men, because in His eyes, He knows all of us are sinners. God's not impressed with a person's social status. But this woman came to Him in faith, and that is what mattered to Jesus. You want to know how to impress God? And I know that sounds funny to us, but you want to know how to get God's attention? It's not your talents. It's not your good looks or how much you have. Now, all these things are important. They can be used in His service. But listen, God's the one who gave you those things. God gave you the initiative to work hard, the ability to work hard. And yes, we do those things. We strive for excellence. But in the end, God makes all that possible. But when you reach out to Him in faith, it gets His attention. Without what? It is impossible to please God. Without what? Faith. Faith. God loves it when you trust Him. It impresses Him more than anything else. It brings joy to His heart. You know, when we say, Lord, I don't know what You're doing in my life. I'm sure good number of people said that this week, right? Lord, I don't know what You're doing, but I'm trusting You. You know best. And I'm going to keep trusting You no matter what happens. Now, folks, that's the kind of attitude that pleases God, because He does know what is best. We live according to his plan and according to his purpose. Well, what she got, she didn't get rebuked. She didn't get reprimanded. She didn't get kicked out of the crowd. But what she got was comfort. She got love, compassion, reassurance. Her first word to her, okay, his first word to her was what? Look in verse 34. Do you see it? And he saith unto her, what? Daughter. Daughter. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The way Jesus sees people. Daughter. He gives her comfort and reassurance and healing. Number one, trust God. Trust God. It's going to take patience. Number two, trusting him means acknowledging that he sees the big picture in the end. Number three, trusting God opens the door of unexpected blessings. Seems like Jairus ends up with a raw deal here. You know, Jesus could have healed from a distance, and he had before. He's God. He can do anything he wants. He didn't have to go to this man's house. So why the delay? Jairus could have asked that question. Lord, why did you delay? Especially when he finds out, hey, my little girl has died. And sometimes we say that because, you know, sometimes God doesn't always heal. And certainly God doesn't resurrect our dead. And sometimes we can be in the position of Jairus. Lord, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you meet my expectations? But I want you to notice the connection between faith and fear. Look at Mark 5 and verse 33. The Bible says, but the woman, fearing and trembling. Boy, she thought she was in trouble. But what did God say to her? Mark 5:34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, of course, it's Jesus who heals. But what he's saying is faith is the means that God has chosen to heal. That is the channel of God's grace. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Well, now look in Mark 5 and verse 36. What about Jairus? The Bible says here, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, and that word was, your daughter is dead, no need to do anything else. What does Jesus say to Jairus? Be not afraid, only believe. Do you see the connection there between fear and faith? You can either be fearful or you can be trusting. The woman's physical healing led to ritual purity and acceptance in society. But an even greater illustration is how God provides spiritual cleansing through salvation. No reason to fear. We can trust God to provide the cleansing that we need. And then Christ goes in. They laugh at him. They think, you know, here he's talking of this little girl as if she is alive. And sure enough, he resurrects this little girl very, very tenderly. Where in verse 41, he says, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And what an illustration that is of the new life which God makes available to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. No need to fear when we can trust God. Worldly wise men like Sigmund Freud described faith as a knee-jerk reaction of fearful people, a crutch and a defense in a frightening world. Well, that's a good description of what superstition is, but superstition is not faith. Superstition is a fearful and desperate attempt to manipulate reality, to manipulate God or gods into meeting our needs. And you know, folks, that's how a lot of people think of God, and a lot of religious people do. They think the whole point of prayer is to manipulate God into doing what I want him to do. It's all about our plan and our purpose, and we're going to get God on our side. We're going to make him do this. And some people even in this word faith movement believe that the very words that you speak can bind God. Boy, what a ridiculous concept. Okay, that the creature could ever bind the Creator. That's totally absurd. It is unbiblical. In fact, it is pagan. But you'll find a lot of preachers telling people that today, and they sell a lot of books. Because that's how we as humans like to think, right? We like to think we're the ones with the power. That we can manipulate God into doing what we want Him to do. In effect, we become the God. He becomes the servant. But folks, that is not how it works at all. And Scripture tells us that so plainly. Genuine biblical faith is trust in an all-wise and all-loving God and surrendering to His will for our lives. Genuine faith is submission to God's way of doing things, whether or not He meets our expectations. I heard the testimony of a young woman years ago, and she and her husband were in the process of trying to have a child. She had one miscarriage after another. I believe that at the time she had had two, maybe three miscarriages. And I remember she told us one day, she said, "You know, I'm going to pray so hard and I'm going to spend so much time in prayer that God is going to give me this next child," because she was expecting again. Well, she miscarried that time as well. She went into a time of deep spiritual depression, and she found help from a good, godly counselor. And by the way, that's what you do. Find Christians, okay, who are going to counsel you from the Bible. But she went, she found a good, godly counselor, and she stood up and gave testimony. She said, "You know, I learned this. My faith does not force God to do anything. In fact, faith is all about accepting what God does, whether I understand it or not." Powerful testimony, isn't it? You know, later on, they found that she had a tumor, and that was what was preventing the successful pregnancies. They removed the tumor, and she went on to have a wonderful family. But, you know, sometimes that's how God works. We don't always understand, but we accept it by faith. Don't be afraid. That is the message of this chapter. Trust God to meet your greatest need in your time of desperation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have met our need, our greatest spiritual need. I pray that everyone in this room has known that personally, that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they have experienced that spiritual healing, Lord, which is the most important thing of all in life. That they have trusted that Christ died for them, that He rose again the third day. And they are trusting in Him alone for salvation. Lord, what a wonderful assurance we have that we have been healed spiritually because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Lord, we also pray for spiritual, for physical healing, because we know that in Your Word, You say many times we have not because we ask not. And there are many times when You heal physically because You can do all things. And we thank You for that. Lord, whatever the case, we pray that we would trust You each day, that we would pray not only for physical healing, but that we would understand that spiritual healing is the most important thing of all for our lost loved ones, for our lost neighbors and friends. Lord, that we would grow spiritually each day as we trust You more and more. We thank You that You are a faithful God, that You never let us down. In Jesus' name we pray.